locally owned and operated.
The American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we continue going verse by verse through the book of Colossians today. We resume our study in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get right into it here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul had been a gifted philosopher, so I don't think philosophy itself is the issue here. But God is warning against philosophy that promotes ideas about God and the world and the meaning of life that contradict the Word of God. Now, it may sound impressive, it may sound intellectual, but God calls it empty deceit. It's a high-sounding but very worthless deception. And so, never allow anything to turn your head from the simple truths of God's Word. Any philosophy or tradition that is in any way contrary to the Word of God must be rejected. I don't care how fine it sounds, how intellectual it sounds, or how holy it looks. It's not good, it's not right, and it will lead you away from God. Verse 9, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the deity bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." You see, you don't need human philosophy to get you to God or to assist you in your sanctification, because the Bible says in verse 10 that Christians are complete in Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have all that you need. You don't need anything in addition to what Jesus gives you. You don't need anything more to avoid hell and get to heaven. You don't need anything more to live the way God wants you to live. You don't need anything more than what Jesus gives you to think the right way, to have the right attitude, to do the right thing, and to say the right things. We are complete in Christ. We just need to appropriate what we have in Jesus by drawing closer to him through the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, "In whom," that is, in Christ, "also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, he mentions circumcision. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that in the Old Testament, circumcision was the outward sign of a person's relationship with God. It was the sign that you and God were on the same team. Well, the Colossians had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that is why they were on God's team. Only the outward sign of that relationship was water baptism in the name of Jesus, not circumcision. 12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through the faith of the working of God, who has raised him from the dead." Baptism, the word means to submerge. It means to be buried in water. And so water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is meant to be a picture of how our old sin nature died with Jesus and was buried with Jesus when we received him as Lord and Savior. Water baptism doesn't do it. but it symbolizes that it has been done. What has been done? Jesus destroyed the reigning power of our sin nature and set us free to live for Him, to live the right way as Christians. Baptism pictures that. 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. In those days, a criminal's crimes were written down on a sign, and then that sign was nailed to the cross that they were being crucified on. And the reason they did that was so that the people who passed by would know why that fellow was being executed. Well, what these verses are saying, in essence, is that God took all of our sins, as it were, wrote them down on a piece of paper or whatever, on a sign, and then nailed that list to the cross of Christ. In God's eyes, that's what He did. And then He allowed the Romans to nail Jesus, His Son, to that cross. And of course, Jesus volunteered to be the sacrifice. So in God's eyes, every sin that we would ever commit was paid for by Jesus. In fact, when Jesus said, "It is finished," right before He died, you know what He literally said? Literally, He said, "Paid in full." And so right before He died, He announced to the world that He paid for our sins so that we would not have to. Verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers. Remember, a couple of weeks ago I told you that principalities and powers refer to either good angels or, in this case, bad angels, in other words, demons and Satan himself. It says that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And the "it" refers to the cross. And so verse 15 is telling us that Jesus defeated the devil when He died on the cross. Satan would love to take every human being to hell with him. That wouldn't lessen the pain of hell for him. By the way, he's not the proprietor of hell. That's not true. He's not the proprietor of hell. Demons aren't the tormentors in hell. And he's not sitting around the shore with, you know, with his red flannel pajamas and a pitchfork. When he gets thrown into hell, he's going to be tortured probably more than anyone else that's there. But Jesus defeated the devil when He died on the cross. Satan would love to take every human being to hell with him. It's not going to happen. Those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and consequently receive the forgiveness that He purchased on the cross will not go to hell. The devil can accuse us being Christians, which he does. The devil can tempt us, which he does. The devil can tell us and God that we do all sorts of bad things, which he does. But God doesn't pay attention to anything that the devil says. God pays attention to what His Son did for us on the cross. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. In fact, the Bible says right here that He made a fool out of the devil on the cross. 16. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. As Christians, we can eat and drink whatever we want. Don't let anyone judge you with regards to any of these things. We can eat and drink whatever we want. If we want to keep special holy days, we can do that. If we want to go to church on Saturday, we can do that. If we want to be vegetarians, we can be that. If we want to eat beef or pork or anything else, We can do that. What we can't do as Christians is tell other Christians that they must do these things, that they must keep special holy days, that they must have a special diet. We can't tell them that. Nor can we tell them that they can't do those things. In other words, when it comes to those sorts of things, God is saying, mind your own business. Verse 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And notice verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. These things are just shadows. These Old Testament rules and regulations regarding diet and Sabbath days, these things all pointed to the finished work of Christ. They were shadows and types of Jesus Christ. But now that Christ has come, and now that he has died on the cross, and now that he offers salvation to us simply by repenting and asking him to be our Lord and Savior, you can let go of those shadows. You've got the substance. Jesus is the important one. Jesus is the important thing, as it were. So what this is saying is that loving Christ, living for Christ, trusting in his redemptive work on the cross, those are the important things. The other things, for example, the things mentioned in the previous verse, are secondary. If you want to do them, do them. If you don't want to do them, then don't do them. Just make sure that Christ is number one with you. 18. Let no man deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Stop there for a second. God is warning against false humility here. You know, false humility is in reality spiritual pride. Think about it. A lot of times people with false humility will talk negatively about themselves so that others will think they're spiritual. Oh, look at how spiritual he is. He's putting himself down. I'm not saying everybody who puts themselves down or says something negative about themselves has false humility. That's not it at all. But sometimes it is. False humility is really self-centered. You want true humility? I'll show you how to get it. True humility occurs when a person spends time with God. Because when you spend time with God, in the Word of God, and in prayer, you begin to realize just how insignificant you really are, and how unworthy you are compared to Him. Spending time with God gives us a proper perspective of ourselves, and that proper perspective will result in true humility. It's a natural byproduct. Verse 18 again. Let no man deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Don't be led astray, in other words, by high-sounding spiritual nonsense. And there's plenty of that going around. Many times people will try to put a pious spin on their own desires or on their own thoughts to make them more spiritually appealing. They'll say things like, God told me, or I sense in my spirit. The heretics in the Colossian church were doing that sort of thing. They were seeing things like, you know, we've had a special revelation from God. We've had a vision from God, and he told us that no one can come through him, just through Jesus alone. You need to worship those lesser gods until you reach the Creator God. Remember, that was the heresy in the Colossian church? So they were saying, yes, we've had a vision from God, and God spoke to us, and that's how we've got this revelation about this new plan of salvation that doesn't line up with the Word of God, of course. Well, God warns against people who claim to speak for him but are only speaking the imaginations of their own heart. And that's what was going on in the Colossian church. Verbal nothings, covered with a thin shell of false piety, were leading some people astray. So, they were doing that instead of verse 19, and not holding to the head, from whom all the body by joints and ligaments have nourishment ministered. Having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. There's a lot of words there. Let me sum it up for you. People do not grow spiritually and become more Christ-like by adhering to some empty human teaching that has nothing in the world to do with the Bible. People do not grow spiritually. They do not grow morally by anything except clinging to Jesus. That's what this is saying. We have to stay connected to Jesus, who is the Christian's spiritual head. How do you stay connected? Through the Word of God, through prayer, through worship. And when you stay connected to Jesus through these spiritual disciplines, God then causes us to grow spiritually. It's the work of God. And right now, I'm going to take my break. We will be back in 2 minutes and 4 seconds. Stay tuned.
The brains of slugs are found to be surprisingly complex. Learn about them next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
So complex is the human brain that even some of today's most visionary scientists have commented that they doubt science will ever fully understand how the brain works. To better understand the brain, scientists have been studying the brains of so-called simple creatures, like the garden slug. But how similar is the brain of the garden slug to the human brain? Researchers have been amazed at the unexpected similarities and abilities shared by both the garden slug and man. Researchers have found that garden slugs can be trained using unpleasant flavorings to avoid their favorite food, potatoes. Eventually, the slugs will avoid potatoes that have not been made to taste bad. Slugs and even garden snails can learn a sequence of events. How much more simple are the slugs' brains than ours? To their surprise, researchers discovered that the slugs' brains use some of the same chemical methods to learn and to store information as do mammals. In other words, the slugs' brains don't use a simpler method to learn and remember than do, say, a dog or a cat's. Mammal brains and slug brains are based on the same design. This finding came as a surprise and erases evolutionary distinctions between the simpler and the supposedly more evolved creatures. It reveals the Creator's pattern. He used the same design when he equipped the slug's brain to learn as he used when he made a dog able to learn. Life is evidence of a perfect Creator, not accidental improvements.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
And we are back. And if you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be. By your prayers, you can pray for this ministry that God would bless the Word of God. And you can also be a part of this ministry with your financial support. And you can write us at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. Thank you. Now back to our study. We are in Colossians chapter 2. We resume in verse 20. And it says, therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not? In other words, you are not saved, nor are you sanctified by religion or by religious rules. Consequently, you shouldn't try to live by them, as if they can make you right with God or keep you right with God or make you spiritually stronger, because they cannot. And he gives some examples of these rules here in verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, stay away from what the Bible says is sin. But don't let someone's rules or personal convictions govern you. Get your holiness standards from the Bible, from God, not from some human being who wants to give you their idea of what a Christian should look like or should do or shouldn't do. To be frank with you, I don't care what anybody else thinks when it comes to that sort of thing. I care what God thinks and what the Word of God says. Verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. They perish. In other words, they are useless, God says, because they are of human origin and they are not from God. And really, nothing has changed that much in 2,000 years. Every few years, someone invents a new evangelical fad that supposedly will help you achieve holiness. And it takes the country by storm. It always goes through this cycle. Takes the country by storm. The inventor sells a lot of books, makes the Christian talk show circuit, but then it fizzles. It eventually perishes, like the Bible says here, because it doesn't work. You say, what does work? Sanctification is not a gimmick. Sanctification is an inward work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. It occurs, as 2 Corinthians teaches, when we behold the face of Christ in the Bible and are then supernaturally transformed into the image of Jesus from one level of glory to another. That's how it happens. 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in self-imposed worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any value to the indulgence of the flesh. And you see, that's what's so tricky about these things. Legalistic religious do's and don'ts appear to be holy. And they especially seem pious if they call for self-sacrifice, but they don't make anyone holy. I have been in places where these sorts of things are called holiness standards, but they are not holiness standards. God decides what is holy and what is not holy. And what the Bible is warning against here is being caught up in some religious leader's opinion of what a Christian should do or a Christian should look like. Those things are spiritually useless. Don't fall for it, says God. Chapter 3, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. In other words, he's talking to Christians now, since you can live holy by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and since you can live holy because you're in Christ, and since you can live holy because Jesus has broken the power of sin, like we saw earlier, do it. Live for eternity, not for this world. Make God's priorities your priorities. Think about eternal things more than you think about the things of this world. Live for what you will enjoy in heaven more than the things that you can enjoy in this life. And verse 2 backs it up. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Our mind is like the sight of a gun. What you aim at is more often than not what you hit. And so God is saying, set your mind on holiness. Set your sights on Jesus. Set your mind on heaven. Set your sights on righteousness, and you are more likely to hit it than you are to hit sin. Verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is a wonderful truth for Christians. Do you know that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus if you are a Christian? It's true. The righteousness and the perfect holiness of Christ covers your soul. Our sins are gone. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are replaced by the perfection of Jesus Christ. Now, in practice, we Christians are not perfect, but in position before God, we are perfect. In fact, we are as perfect and flawless in the sight of God as his holy son, because we are in Christ. 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Notice, when Christ, who is our life, Jesus is our life. Jesus does not simply help us get eternal life as if it is a joint effort. Jesus doesn't give us the grace to be good enough to earn eternal life, as some people teach. It's not true. Jesus is life. Jesus is our eternal life, if we are Christians. Jesus himself said, "He who has the Son has life." See, when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he says, "Okay." And then he brings with him the gift of eternal life. And because that's true, if you're a Christian, he says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." In other words, God is saying, if you're a Christian, kill sin. We've all seen those candles that come in a jar. You know what I'm talking about. They burn nice and bright until somebody puts the lid on the jar. And then the covered jar stops oxygen from entering, and consequently the flame begins to flicker and die. Well, that's what God wants us to do as Christians with our old sin nature. Faith in the cross of Christ, along with prayer, along with worship, along with the Word of God, cuts the oxygen off of our sin nature. The more you do those things, the more your sin nature begins to flicker and die. And so God is saying, don't even give sin a chance in your life. Cut it out. Cut off the oxygen. 6. For which things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. God judges sinful behavior. If a Christian needs more motivation to strive for holiness than the fact that it is right and that it pleases the Savior, then they should remember that God judges sinful behavior. You say, "Yeah, but I'm a Christian, so he won't judge me." You don't have to call it judging if you don't want to. But the Bible says that God chastens his children, and that's not much fun. He chastens his children, and he punishes those who are not his children. Verse 7. In which you also once walked when you lived in them. You know, the mark of a real Christian is that they used to live in sin. Of course, a real Christian still sins, but they don't want to. They try not to. They feel rotten when they do, and they love to please Jesus. Verse 8. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy talk out of your mouth. He says, get rid of these things. Which, of course, means that sin is a choice. If it were not a choice, God wouldn't tell us to stop doing it. It's up to us. You know, there's a big difference between salvation and sanctification. With salvation, Jesus fights the battle for us on the cross. With sanctification, the Holy Spirit fights the battle in us and with us. And so as Christians, we choose, and we can choose by the power of God, not to do sinful things. And God expects us to make that choice. He commands us to make that choice. Boy, you know what? I've got to stop right here. I'm quickly running out of time. So if you have any questions or you have any comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. And remember, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated by this ministry. If you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that by going to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries. Just pick the book of the Bible you want to study, the chapter, the section, and follow along with me verse by verse. Give me some feedback, would you? I'd like to hear from you. And also, if you're looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to come and join us. We meet at Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next week, so long, everyone.